We are in the Revelation of Jesus Christ this morning, chapter 14. If you're new to the Bible, it's all the way to the right, just before maps, you'll find it. Revelation chapter 14. Now that we've opened our Bibles, let's open our hearts this morning, shall we? Father, we thank you for your word. We thank you for the wonderful promises that we have. Thank you, Lord, how you speak to us, how you minister to us, how you give us wisdom and knowledge and insight. How you, Lord, give us direction, protection, correction. You give us all that pertains to life and godliness through your precious word. And so this morning I pray with open Bibles and open hearts that you would speak to us. All through this book we read, "He who has ears to hear, let them hear what the Spirit is saying to the church." And so, Lord, I pray that we would be able to hear and concentrate and grasp what you have for us this morning by the power of your Holy Spirit. We thank you, Lord, that you are the great shepherd who love your flock, the sheep. And you tell us that your sheep hear your voice. And Lord, we need to hear from you today. And so, with open Bibles, open hearts, open ears, we pray that you would minister to each and every one of us, Lord, both corporately as well as individually. And that's the marvelous thing about this book. You speak to us all. And so have your way this morning. Thank you for your love. In Jesus' name, amen. Let's read through the first, or through the chapter, then we'll come back and we'll break it down. Verse by verse, precept upon precept. And this is what the word of the Lord says. Then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000, having his father's name written on their foreheads. And they heard a voice from heaven, like the voice of many waters, and like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. They sang, as it were, a new song before the throne, before the four living creatures and the elders, and no one could learn that song except the 144,000 who were redeemed from the earth. These are the ones who are not defiled with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever he goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and to the Lamb, and in their mouth was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God. Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, "Fear God and give glory to him, for the hour of his judgment has come, and worship him who made heaven and earth, the sea and springs of water." And another angel followed, saying, "Babylon is fallen, that great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication." Then a third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, "If anyone worships the beast and his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandments of God and the faith of Jesus. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, "Write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest from their labors and their works follow them." Then I looked and behold a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a golden crown and in his hand a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. Then another angel came out of the temple which is in heaven, and he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe. So the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth and threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. Lord, speak to us this morning. We pray through your word in Jesus' name. Amen. If you've been with us, chapters 12, 13, and 14 are a prelude, coming attractions, those things that are to come. When I look at these coming attractions, it's almost what I saw at the theater the other day at coming attractions. It's amazing to me how many people are offended when they hear about the wrath of God and the judgment of God and all these things going on, but yet they pay good money to go and see movies that show things that almost line up with the revelation of Jesus Christ. And sometimes I think, what am I doing in this theater? You come to a G or a PG movie and they show you all these R-rated commercials and I go, man, what is up with this? And all of this gore and blood and all these things that are going on, and I'm thinking, you know, why do they get offended with the truth of God's word, but yet they're not offended by the things that the devil puts right in the theaters for all to see? Anyway, go figure that one out. Let me know if you got the answer to that one. And so this morning we see a prelude of things to come, those things that will take place. And now we come to an interesting contrast in the revelation of Jesus Christ from what we saw back in chapter 13. Back in chapter 13, of course, we saw the Antichrist. We saw the false prophets which are to come. That which happened after the seventh seal in chapter 8, when there was a complete silence in heaven and all these things, after there was silence in heaven for 30 minutes, began to unfold. Whereas with the blowing of the seventh trumpet, which we saw a couple of chapters ago, Scripture now tells us that there are loud voices in heaven. Voices are amazing things, aren't they? Especially the voice of God. I never cease to marvel over the years that I've been a believer that God would speak to me. You ever feel that way? Lord, why would you choose to speak to me? And isn't it wonderful that through His Word, through the power of the Holy Spirit, God speaks to His children because He loves us? I wonder what the voice of the Lord will sound one day when we stand before Him. To hear Him say when He embraces us and wraps His loving arms around us, well done, good and faithful servant, enter into my rest. That same voice, the voice of Jesus that spoke everything into existence when you read the Genesis, the book of Genesis. Just that most powerful voice that says, let there be light, and there was light. Or, you know, and everything that He said came to pass right before us. He took something that did not exist and He spoke it into existence. And so for the next three chapters, chapters 14, 15, and 16, we are going to hear a lot of different voices. We have a series of voices and visions, preludes, things which are to come, leading to the ultimate triumph of Jesus Christ. And that's what the first verse is about. It's about the second coming of Jesus Christ, when Christ will return. And John writes, then I looked, and behold, a lamb standing on Mount Zion, and with him 144,000 having his Father's name written on their foreheads. Jesus Christ will ultimately have the last word. Jesus Christ is the Word who became flesh and dwelt among us. And I wonder what it must have been like for the 144,000, those that were sealed, to go through the tribulation period, when they now find themselves standing on Mount Zion after having gone through the tribulation period. They're standing with the Lamb of God. How exciting must that have been? You know, in this world we have tribulation, small t, and many of us are going through some difficulties physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, whatever they might be, but I don't think any of us will go through what this 144,000 dealt with in the 7 years that they went through the tribulation period. I can't even imagine what they went through. But the good news is this. Jesus promised that all that the Father has given him, he shall not lose one. And so we don't have 143,999 standing here with Jesus. We have all 144,000. And the same holds true for his bride, the church, the body of Christ. He is not going to lose one of us. All that the Father has given him, he shall not lose one. I often joke with my buddy Juan. I said, Jesus said, all that the Father has given him, he shall not lose one. And so Juan really likes that scripture verse himself. It's almost like Greg Laurie when the Bible says that the Lord is coming in great glory. And Greg, of course, says the Lord is coming with great glory. And so it's kind of fun to find those little scripture verses that we can put our name to. But you know what? We can put our name to all of the wonderful promises of God. Those of us who know him and those of us who have a personal relationship with Jesus Christ. And so as we continue through the second half of the tribulation period, which is that which is to come, heaven now is anything but silent. We're going to see a lot of voices in this chapter. As a matter of fact, oftentimes when we study God's Word, I challenge you to look for words that repeat themselves because there's a reason for that. They're of extreme importance. I know every word is important, but there's certain keys you can look for in certain chapters with certain words that repeat themselves. And so the key word this morning in chapter 14 is that word in Greek, phoné, which is where we get the word voice. Phonograph comes from phoné. Phone, telephone, cell phone comes from phoné. You remember the old RCA Victor logo with the big phone and the dog sitting there? You ever notice what the words are below that? His master's voice. Isn't that incredible? I get goosebumps when I think about that. When you pick up your Bible next time, just think of that logo, his master's voice. Because your master, your king, wants to speak to you through his word. We'll find this word phoné, or voice, 8 times in this chapter, 14, alone. We'll encounter voices of worship with the 144,000. We will also encounter voices of warning of those angels that will fly through the heavens. We will also have a voice of encouragement coming from heaven, from God the Father, to encourage his people at a time in the world's history that was just filled with wickedness. But the bottom line is this, for all of us, do we have ears to hear what God is saying? Are we listening to the Word of God? You know, I have to really try to focus at times when I sit down to read God's Word. You ever notice how many distractions there are when you open your Bible? It's like, man, everything and anything that can take you away from the Word and take you away from hearing God's voice will happen. If you're a young couple, it's amazing how your little baby be sleeping peacefully until you open the Bible. It's like, wham! Wham! You know? You wait, Ryan. It's amazing. All of these distractions. And then the refrigerator cries out to you. You ever have that problem? Every time. Or the phone will ring, whatever it might be. It really takes concentration, doesn't it, to focus, to hear the voice of God speak to us. There's got to be a reason for some of those distractions. God speaks to us in a number of ways, doesn't he? Number one way today, he speaks to us is through his word. Jesus said, my sheep hear my voice. He also speaks to us through that still small voice, the person of the Holy Spirit. Speaks to our hearts. God speaks to us, according to Hebrews 1:2, through his Son, Jesus Christ, the living Word, who became flesh and dwelt among us. God speaks to us through his creation, doesn't he? The Bible says that even the creation reveals the glory of God. You can't look at these things around us, even in this valley, and not see the hand of God, the fingerprint of God on everything. He created everything, the heavens, the earth, and all of these things for our good pleasure. God at times speaks to us through prophecy. Many times in Scripture we find God speaking through his prophets. And this morning we see he's going to speak to the people through angels. And at various times he speaks audibly. You know, all through the Bible there are those times when God would speak audibly. Have I ever heard God speak audibly? No. Probably go to be with him the first time I hear that voice. Just, whoa. And so the first voices that come to our attention here this morning are voices of victory. In the first 5 verses that we've read, the 144,000. You talk about victory, to have to go through the 7 years of tribulation, all that they heard, all they saw, and all the things that they had to endure. You know what I find individually as a child of God, as one of His kids, is oftentimes the sweetest worship, the sweetest praise for me is in those times when I'm going through difficulties. Nothing like the tribulation saints, but have you ever noticed how all of a sudden the words up there on the overhead begin to speak to our hearts when we're going through a time of testing or trouble or tribulation or whatever it might be, a broken heart? It's so wonderful to be able to worship the Lord, you know, during these times. And so this morning we can see how these 144,000 behold a Lamb standing on Mount Zion, John writes, and with Him 144,000 having His Father's name written on their foreheads. John says, and I heard a voice from heaven like the voice of many waters, like the voice of loud thunder. And I heard the sound of harpists playing their harps. What must that sound like? We've got some gifted musicians in this fellowship that play stringed instruments. We have to put up, you know, sound systems and all to hear that. I don't believe there's going to be any sound system in heaven. I believe we're just going to be able to hear with perfect clarity, perfect tone, the harps of heaven. What must that be like to hear the harps of heaven? I know at times we see on television people pictured on clouds floating along, strumming the harps, and as if that's what heaven's all about. But no, that's not what we're going to be doing in heaven. It's going to be really, really exciting. But the contrast that we find here is the ones who have, as it says in the first verse, His Father's name written on their forehead. They are sealed by God. When last week in chapter 13 out of the book of Revelation, there were those that had the mark of the beast, the mark of the Antichrist on their forehead and right hand. So this is the contrast that we now find between the unbeliever and the believer. Scripture tells us in the first chapter of Ephesians that we are, when we believe in Jesus Christ, the person of the Holy Spirit comes into our lives and we are sealed for the day of redemption. We are sealed by the Holy Spirit. God puts His seal upon us. And so we are sealed. And so we see here how God had a special seal for the 144,000 as they emerged victorious from the great tribulation period. This also gives us evidence that they were not defeated by the beast, or the beast, plural, if you would. It gives evidence that the beast from Revelation 13 had not defeated them, as they now stand in the presence of the Lamb, worshiping, victorious, and triumphant in Jesus Christ. Back in Revelation 7, they were at the beginning of the tribulation period. By chapter 14, we see them standing on Mount Zion with Jesus Christ. Now, that's prophetic as well. The best commentary on the Bible is the Bible. Scripture tells us, David wrote back in Psalm 2 that this event would take place. In Psalm 2:6, he quotes God speaking, where God says, I have set my king, speaking of Messiah, speaking of Christ, on my holy hill of Zion. I will declare the decree, the Lord said to me, you are my son, today I have begotten you. Ask of me and I will give you the nations for your inheritance and the ends of the earth for your possession. You shall break them with a rod of iron, and you shall dash them to pieces like a potter's vessel. And that's exactly what has taken place. And now we find Jesus Christ, the Lamb of God, standing on Mount Zion, as it was prophesied hundreds of years prior, or thousands of years prior to this incident. Now, notice again, started with 144,000, didn't lose one. Last Sunday, we saw those on earth who had the mark of Satan. And here we see that they have the mark of their Heavenly Father, meaning that they are sealed. Here we now have a choir of 144,000 singing. They sang a new song. Scripture doesn't tell us exactly what that song was. It was a song that no one else could learn, John tells us, meaning that it was just that perfect song only for them who had gone through and endured the tribulation period. We see the harps and the harmony of heaven. And again, I often stop and think, what would it sound like to hear the harps of heaven? I love what J. Vernon McGee says. He says, over the years, he's heard a lot of harping in the church. but nothing to do with music, not of this kind. But one day, the church will have a whole lot of heavenly harping going on. I also believe that if we are redeemed, that the unredeemed cannot truly understand worship. And again, look what's going on in many congregations today, where oftentimes people are using secular music to try to draw people into the church. I don't believe that needs to be done. Why do we try to sound like the world out there when we're worshiping the Lord? Isn't that crazy? That so many in Christian music, if you would, try to be like the world so they can be popular, have CDs, you know, do concert tours and all of this stuff. And they're more concerned with becoming a celebrity than they are being a servant. And I often hear when someone goes to hear music in a particular fellowship, oh, don't they sound like this person, or don't they sound like that person? And it shouldn't be that way. The lyrics that we have, the music that we have, should always bring glory to the Lord in worship and in truth. For the unbeliever to even read the lyrics, Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that save a wretch like me, they can't understand what that means because they haven't been saved. And when it goes on to say, I once was lost, but now I'm found, they're going, what's this lost thing? Was blind, but now I see. And they go, I just had my eyes checked, 20/20 vision. And they cannot understand spiritual things. But for us, those of us who are redeemed, who have a personal relationship with the Lamb, with Jesus Christ, who are born again and filled with the Holy Spirit, we can take that first stanza of Amazing Grace and we can weep over it. Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound. Isn't grace a sweet sound to your ears? You see, for the believer, we know that grace is getting what we don't deserve. It saved a wretch like me. Do you know there are a lot of churches today that have removed the hymn Amazing Grace from their church because it calls people wretches? How sad that is, huh? You know what happens when you come to know Christ? You recognize how wretched you are. Honestly. If you don't think so, just ask Him. He'll show you. It's amazing. We can have this little self-righteous thing, and I'm holier than thou. They even speak King James, you know. And all of a sudden, man, you just stumble and trip and fall. But you know what? When we recognize that we are wretched, that's when God can enter into our lives and change us. He doesn't leave us in that state. He came to save and to seek and to save those who are lost. And so, again, the point being, if our homes are in heaven, we should have heavenly worship before we get there and not try to sound like who the next American Idol will be. Verse 4. These are the ones, or they even have a program called The Voice, if you can handle that one. These are the ones who were not defiled, the 144,000 with women, for they are virgins. These are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. These were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. Wow. More evidence that we are truly living in the last days is unbridled sexual immorality. It just amazes me, the things that we have to put up with. Sexual immorality is running rampant outside and inside the church today, in our nation, throughout the world. And Scripture tells us that in those last days, that once the Holy Spirit is removed, the restrainer, once the church is removed, that it'll be anything goes in the world. And if it's this bad right now, man, I wouldn't want to be here after the rapture of the church. Unbridled sexual immorality. It's pretty bad when you can't sell hamburgers without putting pornography on television, you know? And as I've often said, when my kids were growing up, it was Happy Star. Now it's Porn Star. What's wrong with this picture? And there was even an Expedia commercial on day before yesterday. I said, Tina, do you see how subtle this is going here, where this is headed? And about some father giving thanks for his new daughter-in-law, for his daughter. It's same-sex marriage commercial, Expedia. It'll blow you away. It's so subtle, they make it look so beautiful that this is just so cool. But God says that it is sexual perversion. It is sodomy. And God has standards. God sets standards. God is the one that created sex for one man, one woman in holy matrimony, better, worse, rich or poor, sickness and in health, till death do us part. And that is the only time we are to have sex, period. Pastor Joe, you're too narrow-minded. And I thank you for that compliment. Because narrow is the way that leads to life, Jesus said. Period. Moving right along. But there will be no restraints in those days. But it says here that the 144,000, even through all that went on during the tribulation period, kept themselves both physically and spiritually pure. Again, at the same time, we as believers need to keep our lives physically and spiritually pure. Scripture has a lot to say about fleeing youthful lust and about fornication, adultery, and all of those things, how we need to keep our lives pure before the Lord. In Ezekiel 16, Israel is accused of spiritual fornication and adultery, which is idolatry. And that's what he's talking about here. That they went after the world. They left their relationship with God and they prostituted themselves before the world out there in spiritual fornication and adultery, which is idolatry. But the good news here for us as well is giving us this example of those that kept themselves pure during the tribulation period. That these 140,000, 44,000, it says that these are the ones who follow the Lamb wherever He goes. There's wisdom there. Because if we want to keep our lives pure and undefiled, the best way to do that is to follow the Lamb wherever He goes. Isn't it wonderful that God allows us to do that? His Word is a lamp unto our feet, a light unto our path. And He gives us the person of the Holy Spirit to lead us and guide us in all truth, convict us of sin and unrighteousness and of judgment. And He gives us the power to overcome and to be victorious over sin. It says that they were redeemed from among men. The same thing holds true for the church today. God has pulled us out of the world. But unfortunately, a lot of the world remains in us when He pulls us out of the world. But that's a steady process that God goes through to take us out of the world and put His Spirit within us and to conform us into the image of His Son, Jesus Christ. I heard the other day the old saying that's often quoted, you Christians are so heavenly minded, you're no earthly good. I don't believe that's true. I think the problem in many churches today is that we're so earthly minded, we're no heavenly good. And there's a difference there. And God has come to conform us into His image, not to be conformed with the things of the world. And why? Because notice what it says as well. They were redeemed from among men, being first fruits to God and the Lamb. And notice it says, and in their mouth there was found no deceit, for they are without fault before the throne of God, meaning that He will one day present us faultless before our Heavenly Father. Praise the Lord. And notice as well in verse 5, speaking of these that were set apart, pulled out of the world, these were redeemed of God. It says, in their mouth was found no deceit. No lies. And I'm thinking this week as I'm putting the message together, how much of the truth of God's Word is being proclaimed from the pulpit today? I think there's way, way too much compromise when it comes to the Holy Scriptures, when it comes to the Word of God. And I'll tell you why. Because we're going to talk a little bit about fire and brimstone and judgment. And you know what? There are a lot of preachers today that won't even go there. They preach a universal gospel as if everybody's going to heaven and we're all good and everybody's going to get there and all roads lead to heaven and all that stuff. And you know what they're doing? They are lying to the people. And how sad it is that there are many standing in pulpits today with deceit in their mouths. And how sad it is that they're giving a watered-down gospel, which in all reality is not a gospel at all. And I think we need to know the full counsel of God's Word. We need to know every cross T and every dotted I is given by the inspiration of God. And God has called the pastor to preach the Word no matter what people say, how they look after, they gnash their teeth, whatever it may be. We are called to deliver the mail to God's people. And that's the bottom line. We're not to take away from it. We're not to add to it. We're to speak the truth in love. And I believe anybody that misrepresents the Word of God misrepresents God Himself. because His Word is yea and amen. There are many warnings in Scripture about taking away or adding to the Word of God. We must speak the truth of God's Word in love. And here it says, "And their mouth was on no deceit, no lies, and they were without fault before the throne of God." And you know what, folks? I'm hoping one day to stand before the Lord with no faults and be able to say that I preached the full counsel of God as God allowed me the privilege of delivering the mail in His church, and this church belongs to Him. Notice the voices continue. "Then I saw another angel flying in the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel to preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people, saying with a loud voice, 'Fear God and give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea and the springs of water.'" Again, keep in mind, these are future things. These are coming attractions, things which will appear later in the book. During our age, the Great Commission was that God chose men to proclaim the gospel, to proclaim the good news of Jesus Christ. Now, at the beginning of the Great Tribulation, we saw that God sealed 144,000. The gospel was committed to them. And then they were followed by two witnesses who were sealed by God and given the gospel to proclaim. And things became so intense during the Tribulation period, the second half, that only angels could get the message of God out throughout the whole world. And that's what we see here in this first angel. This first angel that John sees in verses 6 and 7, he says, was flying through the midst of heaven, having the everlasting gospel. And you know what? That's the gospel. It's everlasting. To preach to those who dwell on the earth, to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people. And again, isn't it amazing that there would be an angel flying through heaven and everybody on the planet would be able to understand what they were saying with a loud voice? "Fear God, give glory to Him, for the hour of His judgment has come, and worship Him who made heaven and earth, the sea, and the springs of water." So what we see here is an angel proclaiming the gospel, not TBN's Holy Beamer that I heard years ago when I became a brand new Christian. They were telling me their satellite was this thing here. Not the case. With the everlasting gospel, preaching to every nation, tribe, tongue, and people with a loud voice. And notice what he says. Number one, fear God. The Bible tells us that the beginning of wisdom is the fear of the Lord. The word fear means reverence. We are to reverence God. We are to have a holy fear for Almighty God. There's a lack of that today for some reason. I hear people say, "Oh yeah, he's the man upstairs," or "the big guy in the sky," and all that, you know? Those are terms that should not even be used for God. God is holy. He is God. And we are to fear God. Secondly, he says, give glory to God. We're not to give glory to man. We are to give glory to God. It says also, worship Him. Worship Him and Him alone, who made heaven and earth, the sea, and springs of water. Another lie that's being proclaimed today is evolution, that somehow, some way that we evolved, that you're a monkey's uncle, you know. Somehow, some way we came from this oozing mass. I was back there talking to Gary a moment ago. We were singing Rock of Ages, Jesus is the Rock. I said to Gary, there's a lot of people looking for the ages of the rocks today, but I'm looking for the Rock of Ages. I don't care if the world's 6,000, 7,600 billion years old, whatever it might be. I'm not looking for the age of the rocks. I'm looking for the Rock of Ages, Jesus Christ. He is the Creator. Where do you find that, Pastor Joe? How about the very first verse in the whole Bible? You can't pick up the Bible and read the first verse without seeing that God, Elohim, is the Creator. He created the heavens and the earth. He created you and me. If you want to believe you're a monkey's uncle, that's up to you, but you're wrong. The Bible tells us that He created you and I in His image. He made us a reflection of Him. And He created us to have fellowship with Him. He wants to have that intimate fellowship with us, with you and I. And it doesn't get any better than that. Worship Him who made the heavens and the earth and the sea and the springs of water. Another angel followed, verse 8, saying, Babylon has fallen the great city, because she has made all nations drink of the wine of the wrath of her fornication. And so this other angel comes as well. Babylon, of course, is God's name for the world system. It goes all the way back again to the book of Genesis, where they built this Tower of Babel to try to reach heaven. And God confused their language, and it speaks of the whole world system, that system that is rebellious against God, the political and religious and economic system. Babylon is, again, God's name for the world system. And all the nations, it says, became drunk on the wine of the wrath of her fornication, speaking of spiritual fornication. Many believe, of course, that Rome will be the Babylon that's referenced here, or that literally there could be a Babylon that would be resurrected. That's kind of a debatable thing, but choose what you wish on either one of those. Then the third angel, verse 9. The third angel followed them, saying with a loud voice, if anyone worships the beast in his image and receives his mark on his forehead or on his hand, he himself shall also drink of the wine of the wrath of God, which is poured out full strength into the cup of his indignation. He shall be tormented with fire and brimstone in the presence of the holy angels and in the presence of the Lamb. And the smoke of their torment ascends forever and ever, and they have no rest day or night who worship the beast in his image and whoever receives the mark of his name. Wow. It's angel number 3 here that proclaims the eternal doom of those who reject the love of Almighty God, the love of Jesus Christ. And they choose instead to worship the beast. They love the things of the world. They love the things of Antichrist. They took the mark on their forehead or right hand. And so that's the separation there. Those that have the mark of God on them are those who have the mark of the beast. And when I look at this, I think automatically, this disproves this universalistic gospel that's being proclaimed today. That everybody's going to heaven, and they even make a movie, even your dog's going to heaven, all dogs go to heaven, the whole thing there. But you know what? There are only one particular group of people that will be in heaven, and those will be the blood-bought saints of Jesus Christ and Him alone. Those others who drink of the wine of spiritual immorality, the cults, the false religions, it says here, will drink of the cup of God's wrath full strength. I wonder what that would be like. I can't even imagine what that would be like. Because God is omnipotent. He is all-powerful. And I can't imagine what it means to drink the cup of God's wrath to full strength. Notice it says that they will be tormented with fire and brimstone. How long? Forever. Throughout all eternity. The smoke of their torment will ascend forever and ever. Two choices, smoking or non-smoking forever. Scripture makes it very clear. Everyone gets eternal life. Do you know that? Those who choose to take the mark of the beast or reject Jesus Christ get eternal life forever and ever in torment with fire and brimstone. Those who receive Jesus Christ have eternal life, of course, in heaven with the Lord. But it amazes me today, again, that there are many, including many preachers, that try to deny the reality of hell. And if you're visiting here for the first time today, you're probably thinking, man, is this all this guy's ever going to preach? Is fire and brimstone and hell? No, we've been through the other, 65 books over the years, and it's not all fire and brimstone. But you just happen to be here at a time when maybe God has this message for you today. Maybe it's time that there was a reality check in your life. And yet there are many preachers today that don't want to hurt the attendance. They don't want to hurt the tithing. They don't want to offend anybody. And so they deny the reality of hell and damnation and eternal punishment. And they will one day have to stand before the Lord. Again, backing up to verse 5, where those 144,000 who proclaimed the truth without having deceit or without telling lies. The same thing holds true today. If you withhold the truth of God's word, the good, the bad, and the ugly, the sweet and the bitter, then not only are you doing the people a disservice in the congregation, but you're lying about the truth of God's word. Many today deny the reality of hell and eternal punishment. And literally what they are doing is they're calling Jesus Christ a liar. Why? I'm glad you asked. Because 12 times in the New Testament, the word hell is mentioned. And guess what? 11 of them were mentioned by Jesus Christ himself. Jesus taught more on hell than he did on heaven. Hellfire is mentioned 19 times in the New Testament. And guess what? 12 of them were mentioned by Jesus Christ. Jesus spoke more about hell than he did heaven, and he also spoke more about hell than anyone in all of the New Testament. So do you suppose that Jesus thinks that hell is real? Hidden in plain sight. Notice also here, in verse 11, there's not even one mention of purgatory. Forever and ever means forever and ever. No rest day or night means no rest day or night. And how dangerous it is to contradict the written word of God. The word purgos is mentioned one time in Hebrews chapter 1, verse 3, where it says, Jesus Christ purged us from all of our sins. And if Jesus Christ has purged us from all of our sins, why would you have to go through purgatory? And again, that's another area, another issue that is actually adding to the Word of God, which is, again, lying about the truth of God's Word. Yet, in God's great mercy, and that's what this is all about, God is showing us here this morning what He is keeping us from. Jesus Christ took our punishment on the cross. He who knew no sin became sin for us so that we don't have to go here. And it's our choice, isn't it? It's your choice. Brimstone or blessing. Verse 12. Here is the patience of the saints. Here are those who keep the commandment of God and the faith of Jesus Christ. Then I heard a voice from heaven saying to me, write, blessed are the dead who die in the Lord from now on. Yes, says the Spirit, that they may rest in their labors and their works will follow them. Scripture tells us, and I remember when I first got saved, I read in the Psalms, blessed in the sight of the Lord are the death of His saints. I thought, wow, that's kind of morbid, man. Blessed in the sight of the Lord is the death of His saints. Well, don't you think it's a blessing for God when we finally run out our time here on earth, even as the Apostle Paul says, to be absent from the body for the believer is to be present with the Lord. And it is a blessing in the sight of God when His children come home. This is not our home. We're not home yet. And one day we will enter into the house of the Lord. And this is so cool. And we will say, Dad, I'm home. That's the day that I look forward to. Dad, I'm home. And you know what, folks? You'll never find one Ryder truck in heaven. You'll never find one U-Haul van in heaven. Why? Because we will never, ever, ever have to say goodbye again. All of those loved ones in Christ that went before us will never have to say goodbye again. Our hearts will never be broken again. We will dwell in the house of the Lord forever and ever and ever. How cool is that? And the reason I said no Ryder trucks or U-Hauls is because all the treasures that we have here on earth, folks, we won't need them up there. Eye has not seen nor ear has heard those things that God has prepared for those who love Him. And if we would have to take all of this stuff, can you imagine? You ever notice how when you go to move, you get rid of all your stuff? And within a short period of time, you've got stuff all over again? And man, I'll tell you what, part of the glories of heaven is no more stuff. Thank you, Jesus. I can say that with more emphasis this service because my wife was here last service. So I'm not going to say all her stuff is not good stuff. But it's stuff. But what we see here is a stern warning because God wants to keep us from the wrath to come. He doesn't want those in this world to worship the beast. And God also encourages us to put our faith and trust in His Son. Here we see that, yes, there were some that were martyred during the tribulation period. Some of them had to starve to death because they didn't take the mark on their right hand or on their forehead. Some had to go into hiding. But you know what? Their lot, those that had to be martyred for their faith, is certainly far more preferable than those who cave in and worship the beast. The bottom line is to have your faith and trust in Jesus Christ, and you'll never see the coming attractions. That's what I love about Revelation. Yeah, it's good to know what's coming on the earth, but it's even better to know that I'm not going to be there. Because the trump of God will sound, and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air at the rapture of the church. What a glorious day that will be. Verse 14. Then I looked, and behold, a white cloud, and on the cloud sat one like the Son of Man, having on his head a crown, a golden crown, and in his hand a sharp sickle. Now, many people wonder what a sickle is. I don't think they use sickles much anymore. I had one when we lived in Vermont to cut down our weeds. But it's used to harvest grain. And it's kind of a half-moon-shaped thing with a sharp inner edge. And today, a sickle, I guess, is a Harley Davidson. But that's not what he's talking about here. That's your motorcycle. But it says here that he took the sickle and in his hand he had a sharp sickle. And another angel came out of the temple crying with a loud voice to him who sat on the cloud, "Thrust in your sickle and reap, for the time has come for you to reap, for the harvest of the earth is ripe." So he who sat on the cloud thrust in his sickle on the earth, and the earth was reaped. The one sitting on the cloud here, of course, is Jesus Christ at his second coming. He has a golden crown on his head, a sickle in his hand. This is the time of harvest, the second coming. Where it says the full ripeness, it indicates that the harvest is overdue here. Meaning, in the original Greek language, it's fully ripe. Meaning, it indicates that the crop or the fruit or the vegetable is overripe and beginning to rot. Meaning that when Jesus Christ comes at his second coming with his church in the cloud, Greg Laurie says that he's coming on Air Horse One. When we come back on our horses in the clouds, it will because of the rotten moral condition of the world. And Jesus will now deal with it with a sharp sickle. Notice verse 17. Then another angel came out of the temple, which is in heaven, he also having a sharp sickle. And another angel came out from the altar who had power over fire, and he cried with a loud cry to him who had the sharp sickle, saying, "Thrust in your sharp sickle and gather the clusters of the vine of the earth, for her grapes are fully ripe." Again, overripe, beginning to rot. And so the angel thrust his sickle into the earth and gathered the vine of the earth, and they threw it into the great winepress of the wrath of God. And the winepress was trampled outside the city, and blood came out of the winepress up to the horses' bridles for 1,600 furlongs. What we see here is a foreshadow or a picture of things to come, a prelude, coming attractions. And you know, we look around and we can see that the earth is getting ripe. The earth more and more and more is getting more rotten. The earth today, I believe, is prime for the sickle to come. And you know what? In the meantime, God is pouring out His grace upon the world. God is still trying to reach people with His love, His grace, and His mercy. But soon there will be that day, the pouring out of His wrath. The bitter cup of His wrath will be drunk. The harvest of sin will be reaped with a sickle. The vine of the earth will be cut down and thrown into the winepress. When we get further on into the revelation of Jesus Christ, we will see that take place in this valley called Megiddo. If you've ever been to Israel, there's this valley in the Valley of Jehoshaphat that's called Megiddo. And this last final battle, it was Napoleon that said that that would be the perfect place for the world's final battle, at the Battle of Armageddon. And Scripture tells us that the blood that will be shed in that valley will be up to a horse's bridle and will be 200 miles long. That's how this wine press. This blood will come out of this area into this area like a wine press up to a horse's bridle 200 miles long in that final battle. But the good news, as I said, is this. Is that God has brought you here this morning for such a time as this. A time of grace, a time of love, a time of mercy. He loves you desperately. He loves you enough to send His Son into this world to pay the price that we could never, ever, ever, ever pay. Even on our best day as a Christian, our righteousness, as Paul said, is but filthy rags. But the good news is this, is that Jesus Christ has made provision for us to have a right relationship with Holy God. He who knew no sin became sin for us. His precious blood was shed on our behalf so that we, by believing in Him, can have a personal relationship with the true and the living God. But where do you stand today? How sad it would be if this was your last opportunity to receive Christ and the trumpet sounded tonight, tomorrow, whatever it might be. No one knows when the Lord is going to utter those three words, come up here. When the trump of God shall sound and the dead in Christ shall rise, and those of us who are alive upon the earth will be caught up to meet the Lord in the air. The time is ticking away. You can look at the rottenness of the fruit in this world, and we are ripe for the sickle to come. So where do you stand? Will you stand before the Lamb of God one day? Will He wrap His loving arms around you and say, well done, good and faithful servant? Will He be your Savior? Or will He be your judge? Will you be sealed by His Holy Spirit? Or will you have the mark of the beast of the world? It's up to you. It's your choice. God has made every provision for you to be saved. He's not called you to be religious. He wants you to be related. How sad it is as well that people say, well, if I become a Christian, do I have to become a Republican? Dude, you know? Jesus wouldn't even be a Republican. We're Christians. We're blood-bought saints. We're forgiven. We're filled with the Holy Spirit. He wants to make you His child, not a part of some political party. If you would like to pray to receive Jesus Christ as your Lord and Savior, I'd like you just to stand quickly, as those of us who are believers had done that day that we were saved. Today is the day of salvation. So if you'd like to receive Christ, please stand quickly this morning. Today is that day. Anyone? Let's pray. Father, thank You for Your word. Thank You for Your mercy and Your grace and Your love, which is new every day. Thank You for the hope that we have. Thank You, Lord, that one day we will be standing in that heavenly choir singing worship, even with the harp music and all the worship and praise that will go on. Thank You, Lord, for the blessing and privilege it is to be able to do that now in practicing for that glorious day when we shall enter into the house of the Lord once and for all, never having to say goodbye again. Thank You that You tell us the truth, Lord. You don't water it down. It's yea and amen. It's Your words. It's all God-breathed, given by the inspiration of God. And so help us, Lord, as we saw in our text this morning, to live our lives pure and to live our lives holy before You and not to have lies or deceit in our mouths, that one day You will present us faultless before the throne of God. Thank You, Jesus, for that. Be with those that are struggling. Physically, spiritually, emotionally, financially, Lord, just be with them, comfort them, encourage them. And Lord, we do continue to pray for Jean, that You would touch her as well and her husband, Marion. We love You, Lord. Thank You for this morning. Thank You for this time together. Thank You for Your love. In Jesus' name. Amen. Let's